All right. Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have in the second session. We know that each and every day is accounted for by you, and you have a plan, you have a purpose, and we just pray that we can not only realize your will for our personal lives, but also to understand more and more your word and the truth that you want us to know. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to verse 20, and let me just go ahead and read it one more time so we get back into it. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" So remember, John is the one speaking here, and he is quoting Jesus, which is, yes, Jesus is saying, yes, or said, "Yes, I'm coming quickly." And a couple of things about this verse is I think this is giving us some information about Jesus. Just some facts, what he said, what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and then it wraps it up with how John is feeling, and I think how all believers should feel as we grow up spiritually and grow in our relationship with God and our understanding of Him. So let's look at a few things. The first one is that, well, first of all, John says about Jesus, it says he testifies to these things. He testifies to these things. And you look at that and you say, well, yeah, right? They're his words. He's the one who got them to us in a form that we still have preserved today. But this word is unique because this is a word that, well, let me just tell you the word. The word is martyreo, and it's a verbal form of a word that you probably can tell where we derive our word martyr from, right? It's that word. It's the word, in the English, it's testify, or it can mean to bear witness, to give evidence of, or to give a record or testimony. So there's a lot wrapped up in that word, right? We're talking about bearing witness, talking about giving a testimony. Now we're talking about someone's life, right? In this specific instance, Jesus is testifying to these things. I take that in a couple different ways. Not only is he testifying to the book, to the contents in the book, but think about where we are in the book of Revelation. We're at the very end of the Bible, right? The second to last verse here. So in a way, Jesus is affirming, testifying the entire contents of the Bible. Right? This is the last book in the Bible, second to last verse. So he is telling us that right here, which I think is important. And then you consider that this word is in the present tense. You can take this to mean he who is testifying to these things. And Jesus is always testifying to his words. I think this is an ongoing process. I think we can see this in Jesus's life. The word testify zeroes us in on the word martyr and martyrdom. Who was the example of a martyr? Who was the perfect martyr? The example that we look to, Jesus, right? He came to this world and this, our world and this life, just to be a martyr for us. And that's why I wanted to point this word out, because it's not only just any old martyr, right? It's a martyr that bore witness to himself. And that's different. You know, we bear witness to Jesus. He bore witness to himself in that way. So that's what a martyr should look like. And so when I see this word and when we see this word, we can realize that there is a lot more to it than just affirming the words. Jesus is called the truth. So not only is he affirming the words, but he's affirming his person, his character, who he is It's His Word. And so we can identify with this Word. And it specifically says these things, which I think that means the book and these words that we're reading right here and all of His words. And when you see the word testify, it also, another version of it is testimony. When you hear someone's testimony, it is usually their life, right? They give you their testimony. Well, Jesus' testimony is His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection and His session in heaven. These are all parts of His testimony. So, you know, we can't really forget about what we just covered in the entire book of Revelation. If Jesus is affirming and testifying and verifying these things through Himself, which are His words, and you know, we all should be able to do that, right? We all should be able to affirm the things, to bear witness to what we say. I mean, it's a natural thing to say something, but what about if we could always bear witness to the words that we say? It's a testimony, right? It's true. And it should always be bound up in truth. So anyways, Jesus is a witness. He's bearing witness. And I think He's authenticating His words that we know are true and authentic. And also that will come to fruition. Isn't that part of the book of the Revelation? Prophecy. Right? He's saying, yes, these things are true. And they will come to fruition as I said they would. So anyways, John 8:18 is a good verse to bring into this at this time. It says, I am He who testifies about Myself. And the Father who sent Me testifies about Me. So again, the difference between us and Jesus is He testifies about Himself. We testify of Jesus. Right? That's what our life should be and we're called to be. Not of ourselves, but of who Jesus is, what He was. And not only that, but your position in Christ. Right? So, I think the content of the words are the same. The content of truth is the same in your testimony. Even though Jesus was testifying and His testimony is of Himself and His life, guess what? You're not Jesus, but your testimony and your life are a reflection of who He is and His words and His truth and the reality of your position in Christ. So, another key verse to bring in here now is John 18:37, which is actually, this is when Jesus was in His trial before Pontius Pilate. And He says this, He says, therefore Pilate said to Him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. There's our word, same word in the Greek. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. And then Pilate said to Him, what is truth? And when He had said this, He went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in Him. So, and He said rightly, He judged Him rightly. There was no guilt, right? He was sinless. Yet He was condemned and charged and crucified, actually. So, you know, He came to the world to testify, basically is what the verse is telling us, to the truth. That's what He says here in this verse. He says, I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Wow, there's the entire Christian way of life. Isn't that what we do? We're here to bear witness to the words that God has given us. I mean, that's the reality. That's, if you could say, well, what is the Christian life? That's it. We're called to bear witness to the truth of God's Word, not just to talk about it. You know, not just to say, amen, come Lord Jesus, but to live it, to actually live it. And remember, there's a big disconnect there, right? We've got a lot of hypocritical Christians. We've got a lot of hypocritical denominations who are Christians by mouth, who are Christians by maybe building, but are not living the Christian way of life. So when you think of testimony, always go back to a real life example of a testimony. Because a martyr isn't a martyr that's disingenuine. A martyr is a martyr because they're living in a way that is against the grain. They are living in the face of obstacles and standing firm and maintaining course. That's really what a testimony is truly about when you think about it in the sense of God's Word, right? So, yeah, I would definitely relate Jesus' testimony with the fact that he can testify of his words. Those go together. I mean, his life, his words, our life in relationship to him, all these things should come together depending on how serious we are as Christians. I mean, that's, in a nutshell, that's what this is about. So testifying or a testimony is really about staying faithful to the testimony, even in the face of obstacles. Welcome to Christianity, right? And I would say even in the face of persecution and even death. That's what Jesus did. He was the perfect example who was martyred up to the point of death. He was martyred. He was killed for the sake of what? Truth. Truth. He stood on the truth. I mean, we've got a perfect example. Charlie Kirk, right? Spoke the truth and yet was killed as a result of that. Martyr. Same type of example yet in today's world, right? So if this was Jesus' purpose for coming here, you can probably guess that that's our purpose as well. It's our purpose. Our purpose is our testimony. And I don't just mean to get up in front of a mic and tell someone about our life. I mean to actually live out the words of Scripture. That's our calling. Acts 1:8. If you're going to talk about calling and why we're here, you got to go to the book of Acts, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You see what's happening here? Well, first of all, we see the very reason the church was given God's power in this verse. It says it right there. So that we would be able to be witnesses. Witnesses. There's the testimony. That's what a witness does, is he has a testimony that he's witnessing of and to. Right? And it says that includes all over the world, basically, is what the verse is saying. It's not just here. It's not just in your church. It's not just in your family. It's wherever you go as a Christian. The testimony follows you. What you're bearing follows you. Otherwise, you know, where's the genuineness of obedience? If we're a Christian here and not when we get outside the doors, where's the obedience? Right? Where's the obedience? It's not there. First John 1:1-2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen, and there it is again, testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So, you see what John's talking about. He's talking about seeing. He's talking about testifying and proclaiming, all in relationship to Jesus' life that he brought to us, which is eternal. Eternal life. I mean, this is really what I think part of the testimony is about. And there is a little bit of a difference here between us and John. It says he saw. You know, he was there, right? But at the end of the day, guess what? We still have seen, just in a, not a physical way, not walking with Jesus, but we have Jesus inside of us. We certainly testify and proclaim, because now we're talking about evangelism. That's what John is talking about here, evangelism. So part of the testimony is not just living the way God wants us to live, but also seeking out other people to live as God wants us to live, which starts with eternal life. That's one of the motivations of bearing witness, that, or at least is evidence of bearing a witness, is talking about Jesus and eternal life to other people. And it certainly includes what this verse is. This is the good news. It is good news. And it's why we bring it to people, because everyone needs good news. We don't need any more bad news. We have enough of that, right? We need good news. And this is the best news you could ever have. So, and we can't leave out the fact that John mentioned his own testimony at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Remember that he started off with the word testimony. Same word, by the way. Same exact word. When we think of testimony, remember, think of not only witness, but more so even martyr and what that looks like. Look what he says. A lot of scripture here, but hopefully you're tracking through here. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angels to his bondservant, John. So he's just describing, you know, what's happening here, who testified, there's our word, to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So not only is he talking about the word that we just mentioned, testimony, but do you see he's bringing in how that looks? What that should look like. The person who reads and those who hear the words and heed them. There's the instructions. Well, how do I be a witness? How can I bear witness to the things that are in God's word? Well, first of all, you've got to have the content and the message at least somewhere that's coming in. The communication of the word of God must be in place. The instruction, the learning aspect must be there. The second part of this is you've got to hear it. You've got to hear it. You know, it's easy for to, there it goes. You know, the pastor says one thing and we're thinking about lunch. We're thinking about a lot of things, right? But at the end of the day, it's not my responsibility whether or not you hear. It's your responsibility, because what comes after hearing is heeding. It's taking the words that you hear and making them part of your testimony. And I would say this is the disconnect that we have today in the Christian world. There's some hearing, but there's not a lot of heeding. There's not a lot of heeding God's word. And so you're left with maybe a testimony, but it's not a testimony. Look at verse 2. It's not a testimony based on the word of God and of Jesus Christ. It may be a testimony. You may have gone through a lot. You may have experienced a lot of things in your life. But if it's not of God's word and the testimony of Jesus Christ, what do you got? I don't know, a good story, I guess, right? We're talking about a calling, though, here. So anyways, and by the way, we looked at this not that long ago. I know we slept since then. Everybody said, you know, I think I've seen that recently. You have. It was there about a few weeks ago. So, Jesus, who is testifying of his own words, says, yes, I am coming quickly. That looks familiar too. Yes, I'm coming quickly. Believe it or not, that's already occurred three times. Yes, I'm coming quickly. I think there's a reason why we keep being told this, right? Here's the word for quickly. The word is toxis or toxus, and it means, well, first of all, it's describing how Jesus is coming. It's describing it. It means quick, swift, or speedy. So you might be asking the question, does this mean that he's coming soon, like time-wise, or is it how he's coming? Is he coming quick? Right? Is it the manner, or is it when? When is he going to get here? I mean, that's an honest question, right? Because the word can be used both ways, actually. Which one is it? I guess the question is, and we have to ask that because there's only 13 instances of this word in the New Testament, and that's not really a lot. That's not a lot. So, if you look through them, if you look at each of them, you realize that both the time and the manner are in view. Both are in view. Now, don't get me started on, I'm not setting dates, I'm not getting you to live, start buying property, digging tunnels, wells, buying ammo. I'm not doing that, right? Because I have no idea when Jesus is going to come and return to come get you. But what I'm telling you is that this word has meaning. And we have to understand the word in the context of what God is trying to tell us in his word. And this includes both time and how he's going to get here. There is a time element and there is a quickness to how he's going to arrive. I say both. Both. So what I want to do is I want to look at the other four or three instances of I am coming quickly in the word. Because if we're going to understand what this means, because it's the fourth time he said it, and they're all Jesus saying it. If we're going to understand what he's saying, we got to look at the context of each individual instance of this to see what he's talking about. Because I do think there is a sense of urgency that comes with Jesus telling us that he's coming quickly. I'm talking about from the Christian standpoint. And you say, well, what should I be doing? Well, it's something to do with your spiritual life. I can guarantee you that. Right? Because that's the only thing that really counts with urgency as far as that counts for all eternity. Revelation 3:11 is the first one. Remember this one? And a lot of these you recognize because we've talked about some of them. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. That's the first one. Oh, shoot. Someone can take something from us? That's correct. That's what the verse is saying, right? Now, keep in mind, Jesus is speaking to the church in Philadelphia, which is why you see these letters are in red in your Bible. It's Jesus speaking. And this is actually a very fitting verse because what did we just talk about? Losing privileges based on how you live on this earth. We just looked at a verse that had to do with losing access to things in eternity, not losing salvation, losing privileges based on decisions we make now. That's what this verse is talking about. It is. Now look what it says. There's a command in this verse to the church, which is you and I, church age. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast. Hold fast. Well, what is Jesus talking about that they have? What do you have? Well, the context tells us that they have kept God's word. They have persevered in the faith. That's what we see just a few verses earlier. We're talking about a growing believer who is maintaining his course in the spiritual life. That's what this verse is referring to. Persevering in the faith. So these believers are living according to God's word, and they certainly are facing adversity and opposition. Which, by the way, we're called to do the exact same thing as followers of Christ. This message is to us. It was to them. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face adversity. You're going to face testing in life. Why? Because of your position in Christ. That's why. So don't discount it. Don't discount the hardships that you face in this life, because most of it is because you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're dealing with testing in this life that God wants you to deal with in order to get you to the next spot that He has. That's part of it, right? And the reason you're told to hold fast, why is that a command here? You think, well, why do I need to hold fast? Because this is pointing out something that, by the way, every believer faces. Every believer faces this. And we have to deal with it on a daily basis, what this is saying. And what that reality is failure in the Christian life. Failure. That's what this verse is calling out. Remember, God gives us a command because we're capable of not following the command. So there's an important reason why we should follow it. Right? He's saying, hold fast to what you have. In other words, your spiritual growth, what you have accumulated as far as your spiritual growth is concerned and your relationship with God. Don't let that slide. Don't let it stop. Don't let it move in the other direction. Hold fast to it. That's a constant battle. Constant battle. Do you realize that? Constant battle. Because when I think about holding fast, whether we do that or not, the first thing I think about is sin. Sin. We're all sinners. We all have the capability to sin. And sin is the one thing that keeps us from holding fast to the things which we have accumulated and to keep moving forward in God's plan for our life. Sin. I mean, there's a lot you could talk about sin, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if it's influence from other people. It doesn't matter if it's false teaching. It doesn't matter if you're never in fellowship. At the end of the day, it all boils down to sin. What are we doing? What are we thinking? And how are we managing those sins? And this is really influenced by the world as well, which you deal with every day. There's influences. And you have a sin nature inside of us to top things off, right? So you have the external influence, you have the internal influence, and then you have a growing believer in the midst of that, making decisions for or against God and His plan. See what I mean? Failure is a very real thing, and I don't necessarily mean failure on a large scale. It may be on a large scale, but it may be on a week, a month, a day scale. See what I mean? Bad decisions can happen so quickly, and we can not realize the bad decision until we look back and say, our week has been horrible. Everything has been going wrong. I'm getting disciplined. Things are not good that's happening in my life. Why? Because we've been out of fellowship with God. We've gotten out of fellowship. We haven't confessed. We've slacked off on our studying and church and the Word of God. And so guess what happens? All kind of things. Now you're angry. Now you're depressed. Now you're feeling self-pity. All these things are rooted in, number one, sin. And number two, sin takes us away from fellowship with God and gets us in a place where we cannot self-correct if we don't self-correct. No one's going to correct for you. No one's going to correct your course, even though we do have people around us, right? And there are encouraging people to help you, to assist you. At the end of the day, you have to do it. You're the one that has to course correct. No one else is going to do it for you. So, the world. If you want to talk about holding fast to what you have, think about how much you're influenced by the world. Because, you know, there's a lot of mesmerizing things, but those things come at the expense of the spiritual things sometimes. They can. I'm not saying they always do, but they can. They look good, they sound good, they feel good, they're fun, they're all these things come into play when you think about the world. And you know, all those things that I said aren't necessarily sinful, but you can quickly see how they can be sinful, right? Because that's how Satan operates. Through what looks good, through what feels good, through what tastes good, through what, I mean, all the senses of the natural physical world is what Satan is going to work through. And he knows that we're in the world and that we have a sin nature that desires those things in the world. That's the battle. That's the struggle inside of us, right? I mean, we have a lot of examples of that, but so the reason why I wanted to bring this up is because this isn't very hard to do, and it doesn't have to be very obvious. It can be very subtle. It can be very, very subtle. You can start with choosing to cut out prayer or to cut out a Bible study because you think something is more important. May start. See how subtle that is? I just don't have time for the Bible study because I got X, 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 Y, Z, A, B, C. I mean, you see how quickly we can feel something that's more important than God and His Word? Very quickly. Easy to do. You got to make a living. You have a family to support. You have to do this. You have to do that. So what's more important? That's for you to decide. And I understand God doesn't want us to quit our jobs, obviously. We're called to make a living and to work. But at the end of the day, you have to make decisions around those things and what's more important in your own personal life. Because what is happening is we have so many Christians who are being pulled in so many different ways that they've lost sight of their testimony in Christ. They've lost sight of the actual genuineness of their witness in the dark world in which we live. And we can't detach ourselves from that. We cannot do it. I mean, we can, but that's the point of this verse. Hold fast. Hold fast. And by the way, this is one of those things that definitely has a time element to it. Because the longer you go out of fellowship with God, the worse it gets. The worse it gets. And I think a lot of times God prods us in the right direction, but you know, you have to respond to that prodding. You have to respond to those bad circumstances in the right direction. You can't just get mad and say, why me? And say, God, why now? Why? No, He's trying to get us to move in a different direction is what He's trying to do. You know, like with the little prod that the cows, they don't like that. They move in that direction. They go. That's what God's trying to do. You know, wake us up. from our spiritual nap, I guess you could say. So that's why the command to hold fast is very important in this book and for, I think, Christians in general, because it's under the element of time. And Jesus coming back, he says it all in one verse, I'm coming quickly, hold fast to what you have. In other words, don't let it go. Look at the word, hold fast. Look what it means. It's krateo is the word. To accomplish something by overcoming obstacles, to take control of someone or something in this case, to seize control, to control in a way that something does not happen, to hold back or restrain from. That's a lot of definition. That's a lot of different meanings. But actually, I think all of these somewhat fit into what we're talking about here. Some of them at some point do. Look at the first definition. That's describing the Christian life as well. To accomplish something by overcoming obstacles. Isn't that what you do? You do. We accomplish God's will for our lives by overcoming obstacles that we face. That is certainly part of holding fast. Overcoming obstacles. In other words, there's no easy day. There's no easy day. Well, there may be. But spiritually, there's no easy day in the spiritual life. I would say the obstacles that this is talking about can be the sin nature. Doesn't have to be, but it can be. That's the most obvious. You know, we are in control of our sin natures. I know sometimes we tell ourselves we're not, but we're in control of our sin natures. You are in control of the sins you commit. Another way to say it, right? And by the way, if you forgot, God has given us the power to overcome our sin natures. He has. Certainly has. But you still have to make the right decisions to move in the right direction. Are your sin natures going to win? See, He's given us the means. He's given us His power. He's given us His word. He's given us all these things, how to live and how to be successful in the spiritual life. But guess what? You got to hold fast. You have to accomplish it, and you have to overcome them by what He's given you. See what I mean? It will pass you by, literally, just like life does, if you don't. That's why I love the English translation of our interpretation of hold fast, those words, because it makes you realize that this is something that we have to grab onto now. Now, otherwise, we look up and say, man, what was I doing for the last 5 years? I was like in spiritual la-la land. It happens. It happens. It may happen for a week, a month, a year, or years. Right? Don't go there. So you've got a huge part in this, obviously. But just be aware that there's going to be obstacles. And what this is trying to tell us is that this is not just looking at an overall picture of things bad happening in your life. This is talking about a moment by moment, day to day, right decisions, one foot in front of the other, slow process of moving forward in the spiritual. I know everybody wants things to happen fast. We want things to hurry up. We want God to, let's do this. You know, but this is a day to day thing. This is a make a right decision now. Okay, we got through that. Now let's move on to the next 10 minutes of life. I mean, really, if you've got to break it down like that, that's what it's all about. Because there's going to be outside pressures and tests coming at you no matter what. So if you can imagine, this is a struggle. For the growing Christian, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. So if we're talking about crowns, if we're talking about all these things, guess what? You've got to talk about holding fast to what you have. Otherwise, what's going to happen? What's the verse saying? You're going to lose your crown. You're going to lose your rewards from being in spiritual la-la land and not waking up and saying, okay, there's something that I need to do and think about and move out in a right direction, or I'm going to lose out on things that I have or I had when I was growing up spiritually. Don't lose your rewards. There's benefit, right? So you've got to take control of your own spiritual life. And I just want to read this to end it on this, because Paul describes very vividly this struggle that I've been talking about, that you have every day, by the way, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what the unbeliever deals with? Has no way to handle the sin nature, evil, is just a part of it. Maybe they're not going to actually realize that, how in-depth that is, but that's the reality. Look what Paul says, Romans 7. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You see the struggle there? He's just calling out what the reality is in every single one of us. And he's pointing out that these sinful bodies is what we have to carry through the spiritual life with us. It's not just, you know, making right decisions. It's battling and struggling through to make those decisions. That's part of it. So there's your encouragement for the day. Everybody's kind of, I didn't mean that to be a downer, but, you know, sometimes the Word of God just throws one at you. And it does that. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the word. We thank you for, of course, Jesus Christ, who provided our salvation, who came to this world, to this earth, to die for the sins of the world, and then offered us that salvation. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel message that is it's free, and it's simply by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. By your grace we're saved, and we know that. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.